And now the last section before the break, and I'll move through this quickly. Again, Matthew picks up that key sentence, which I'll repeat for you here, chapter 5, verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, this is not his repetition, it's mine, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've seen the Decalogue and some critical elements of Jewish behavior, beautifully expanded and interiorized by Jesus. Now, Matthew gathers together sayings of Jesus, not about the Torah, the Decalogue, but about piety and customary good behavior. And I'll quote to you from the book of Tobit, chapter 12, verse 8, which says, prayer, these are pious practices, you might call it, prayer with fasting is good, but better than both is almsgiving with righteousness. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The Greek for almsgiving means mercy deed. Eleemosynos or something. I've just got the Greeks flipped out of my brain. Anyhow, eleos is mercy. Eleemosyna, that's it. And that is a merciful deed, an almsgiving. Well, those three were considered to be good practices for a pious, observant Jew. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. So now Jesus says, Matthew, beware of practicing your piety before others for them to see it. Then you've got no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes through to look at the three of those. Almsgiving first, then prayer, then fasting. Looking at the Jewish practice and the expectations of a community that's pretty tightly knit. And now what about Christians? How are we supposed to live these pious practices? I'll read this almost without comment. Matthew 6:2. So when you give alms, when you're generous or give something to someone, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they can be praised by others. Truly, they've got their reward. When you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. You don't do it for reward, you do it for love. You do it for mercy. You do it just because you can't not do it. Don't do it to show off to others, and don't do it to show off to God or anybody, and don't do it to look in a mirror and see that you're fine. Just do it and let it be. But don't, you will be rewarded, the reward of a God who notices, cares, and whose heart goes out to you because of your love. The parallel passage. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners so that others may see them. Truly, they've had their reward. It's just gone. But when you pray, go to your room, your heart, your room, and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go to your heart, be just pray. And then he attends to the Gentiles. When you're praying, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. They think that they'll be heard because they use many words. Please listen to this, all of you good people, because this is a common temptation for all of us, to go through the list of prayers that you've got, and that's a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with it, necessarily. But it mightn't be prayer, do you know what I mean? Going through the rituals and the routines and all the prayers can become a burden. And God might be saying, look, darling, shut up. You know, I mean, there's a time for silence when you're loving, isn't there? So God will have to give you a full frontal kiss just to keep your mouth closed. Or quiet, at any rate. So don't heap up phrases all the time. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then comes this wonderful prayer. gives them a beautiful example, which we've got so used to, too used to, and I'll have to do it quickly now, of course, if you don't mind, because I can't spend the rest of the year on this, but pray like this: Father in heaven. And then he's interested in God. If someone's talking to you, I hope they're interested in you. Otherwise, they're pretty boring, just talking about themselves all the time. So his first interest is in God. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what his whole passion is about. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's what he really wants to see. But then he's realistic enough to say, well, but give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive other people their debts to us. And don't bring us to the time of trial. Rescue us from evil or the evil one. Could be either. Then he goes on. For if you forgive others their trespasses, see how important forgiveness is, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. Now that sounds like tit for tat if you're not careful. So it can't mean that. We've just heard about who the Father is. Isn't he saying that if I don't forgive you, God can't forgive me? Because the only way to be open to God's forgiveness is through forgiving. If I don't forgive you, I'm probably not forgiving myself. And God, I'm locked. Unless I open, there's no room to receive. So God can only forgive when our heart is open in forgiveness of others. So he says, please forgive others and let God forgive you. Become a person who knows that sin can be loved away, your own and other people's. Our Father in heaven, St. Paul, because you are children, sons, he says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus is teaching us his word for God, Abba. That's a new word for God. It's so personal. If you go to Israel, you'll hear little kids saying it to their dad still. So it's a child's trusting word for a father. Abba, Abba, Abba. Well, when you speak to God, say Abba. Jeremiah may have got really close to it in chapter 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I am deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. God is the compassionate life giver, the Abba, the source of life, and therefore in the biological understanding of the day, they take the father image for God because he's the one who gives life, just as a man in their understanding gives life. We know better than that, so let's improve our understanding of God because of it. But that's Jesus' understanding, the Abba giving life. Second, naturally, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means may people understand how sacred you are. What a wonderful thing that would be. If you knew the sacredness of God and recognized God in all people and the whole of creation, in the rivers, in the world, in every child, and if everyone treated you in a sacred way, you'd be on top of the moon. You'd be fantastic. That'd be great. Why don't we do that? Because we are sacred. Hallowed be thy name is about coming to understand the sacredness of a world that comes forth from God. Your kingdom come, let your will be done, because God's will is a loving will, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread has a problem attached to it. See, the word translate, I don't know why we continue doing it except habit, I suppose. Give us this day our daily bread. The word daily there, I've given you the Greek for what it's worth, epiousion is the Greek word. And you don't find it outside this context, that's the problem. But ousia in Greek means substance or being or reality. depends on your understanding, or nature, you're going to depend on how you translate it, it'll depend on your metaphysics. But something like being, epi means on top of. I think the word, it's give us this day the bread we really need, the bread for which we most long. The bread that is what our nature craves at its most sublime or at its most profound level. Sometimes supersubstantial would be a Latinism for this. The bread that is substantial but supersubstantial. Actually, this prayer has always been where it is now in the liturgy at the Eucharist just before communion. And you remember the Our Father was only to be prayed by committed, baptized Christians. It was part of the mysterion. People didn't know it until they were really instructed as catechesis and then were baptized and then they learnt the Our Father. And the bread they're hungering for is the Eucharist. Here it comes later in chapter 16. You of little faith, why are you talking about having no bread? And it doesn't mean bread in the cupboard. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, or how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? The bread we long for is the bread that nourishes our soul. And it's including a prayer for bread, but... Chapter 6, verse 19... Jesus tells us where to put our heart, like a compass. And I think he's telling us to fix it on God. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. Well, that's true. What you treasure is where your heart is. So if we treasure things that are mouldy, passing, that's where our heart will be. If we treasure truth, love, reality, mystery, the sacred. It'll be in all those things, of course. It won't be separating us from the world. But if we go to the heart of reality, that's where our heart will be. He says, look, an image, lovely one. The eye is the lamp of the body. Look into a little baby's eyes and they're clearly pure, aren't they? They're kind of so... And sometimes ours can be too. An eye can give a lot about the soul because it shows through the eye. Well, it's the lamp of the body. If your eye's healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Comes in and comes out. But if your eye's unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, says Jesus, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on, I haven't got it written there, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. So to serve God means what? In the language of Jesus here, if you serve God, your heart will be pure, the light will be within you, and it'll come through you and it'll be a source of light to everyone around you. That's what we mean by God. As long as you've got the right God. If you serve wealth, serve it, submit to it, let it possess you, then your heart is, that's where your heart is. It's just as rusty and moth-eaten and as what you're loving. A heart will be impure, there'll be darkness inside you because you're fixating on something that's not in itself translucent. and you'll be a cause of harm to all around you, says Jesus. Therefore I tell you, terrific advice, really hard to take and follow. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Don't worry about your body, in the sense of what am I going to wear? Isn't your life worth more than food and your body worth more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more value than they? Anyhow, can any of your worrying add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing, he says. Look at the lilies of the field. How they grow, they don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's just pause for a minute before we read on. What's Jesus not doing, we better look at. First of all, I can't believe he's encouraging irresponsibility. You don't think that? I don't think that. He can't be about being irresponsible. My mum and dad had 8 kids, including me. Dad died at 60 from his hard work and where he was working and many other things. I think he would have seen himself irresponsible if he had sat home and watched the TV, especially since there was no TV in those days. That would have been rather stupid. But and just neglected all of us. So they had some worries in our sense, and I saw them budgeting as a little kid and wondered what they were doing. And I ran up messages for Mum, pound of sugar, and then she'd look in the purse and say, half a pound. Because we didn't have the money yet and there's no bank. Dad's wage got us through, so that's all right. And we were pretty well off. As well off as you can be with 8 kids. And not long after the Depression. So he's not talking about being irresponsible. Secondly, I can't believe Jesus is inviting us to escape into a make-believe world. I've seen sparrows fall to the ground, haven't you? I've seen flowers that never came to petal. Just got knocked off. In fact, as a kid, I used to pull them off. My brother Jim went round and snipped off all the poppies, every one of them, and then called Dad out to have a look. So flowers die, people die, people starve, people are naked and unclothed. That's the real world, and Jesus lived in a real world, so he can't be talking about that either. And then we watch Jesus crying out on a cross, but it didn't stop him being crucified. So trust in God may not stop you getting crucified either, or me, might it? Trust in God hasn't saved a whole lot of people in Bosnia or anywhere else you could think of. So we're not dealing with a wand-waving God who says, all right, I'll fix it all up and go, otherwise I wish to hell he'd do it. He is saying something here that's really important. Don't worry. So I'll let Jesus speak for himself. Here's the word again. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear? It's the Gentiles that strive for these things. Strive. That's where their whole Gentiles, meaning those who do not know God. Your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, knows you need all these things. Strive first. Here it is. First. For the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hold to that. Fix your compass and tie the tiller. so that the direction is right. Do God's will, whatever the cost, whatever the nakedness that might come, whatever the petals that might never open, do that. And all these things will be given you as well. They'll be given you if you need them. If you don't get them, you don't need them. Jesus didn't need anything on the cross, apparently. He didn't need to live another 7 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or whatever. What he needed was love, and he got it. What he needed was grace, and it was there. What he needed was a Father who would take him into an eternity of embrace, which happened. What he needed was a resurrection. And that's what he was given. And so are you, and so am I. We're always given the grace we need now to love. And we don't need any more than that. It may not solve other people's problems or our problems. It may not achieve what we've got in mind. It may not be very successful. It may not get us out of terrible situations and all those things, but it will keep us in touch with God's will, which is the most wise, loving thing that could happen to us. Trust it, says Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring enough worries of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today. Live in the present moment. Do God's will now, and try to keep your heart from being worried. Boy, what a... There it is. We need more advice on that, so here it comes. This is Matthew, a bit later in the Gospel. Same word. When they hand you over, this is the disciples to the Jewish synagogue and so on, don't worry about how you're to speak or what you are to say. What you are to say will be given you at the time. If you reflect on your life, as I do on mine, I'm not a worrier by nature, but I'm a worrier by habit, because things have happened that have worried me, see? So you can acquire the art, and I've acquired it fairly well in my life. Worrying about, but invariably the worries about, they're about the future. Are yours like that? They're about what'll happen if, or could have, or this. And sometimes you're helpless before them. Obviously, well, I've felt that. So you feel helpless before them, so you can't follow this advice. But it's good to have the advice coming at you when you're there. And at least you know that you got it wrong. That's not the way to do it. And you can talk about your feelings in prayer and somehow find a rest and a trust and so on. Because at least the advice is there saying that's crazy to be worried about tomorrow. And things I've worried about have never happened anyhow. They just could have happened. Maybe it's like that with you. It seems to be, to me as a priest in my role as a, I don't know if a counsellor is the word or something, but I find invariably people's worries are about the future. And the future, it doesn't happen till it's the present. When it's the present, you've got all the grace you need to live it. So this is really sensible stuff. Matthew again. As for the seed that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word of God, but the worries of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. How many of us that happens to? Paul to the Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything. But in everything let your requests be made known to God. Roar, kick, scream, swear at God, do what you like, he loves it. Just doesn't like being ignored. Go for his jugular. Do what you like by way of prayer. Don't worry. Let God know what you want, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, says Paul, whatever is true, this is a lovely statement, I reckon, whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we're talking about faith here. We're talking about a faith commitment to trust in the Abba, who will grace you with all you need to do his will at every moment. But you'll only get the grace now, and you won't have it like a bank account against tomorrow. It'll just be given you now. So the art is to live now in grace, do God's will, and take the consequences and hurt the hurts and live the life, but in a trust. And the saints got to that, so it's worth us at least knowing it can happen. Cast your worry, says Peter, it's the same word in Greek. Cast your worry on God, he cares for you. And finally in Hebrews, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. The Sermon on the Mount's tough stuff, isn't it? How are you all going? I've got 9 out of 8 so far. Like, it's really big stuff, isn't it? But this is it. This is the dynamism of being a disciple. So this, God wouldn't ask us to do it unless he was gracing us to do it. So I guess we'll do it slowly. But it's good to have it there as knowing this is what it is, even though we're not really good at much of this. Here's the next one.